From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
If you are in Christ, the Bible declares that God is love to you. He has loved you from eternity. Christ died particularly for you as one of His people. The Holy Spirit applied that salvation to you at a moment in your life, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto that day of redemption. And every event of your life is governed by God so that it will be for your good. You are the object of His special love and care, a love that extends from eternity and into eternity.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees comes to the message entitled, God's Eternal Love for His People. With today's message, Dr. Van Lees wraps up our series on the attributes of God. The love of man is undependable. It may not always go the distance. Today, many people give their vows that include an oath to love eternally, no matter what. Yet when trial comes, we see that abiding love was never present. Today, we'll get a glimpse of the love of God for His people, a love that never fails. The scripture text for today's message is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, God's Eternal Love for His People.
Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. In the Greek, this is one sentence, emphasizing its continuity. It's one 202-word sentence in Greek. And we see in this passage, first the work of the Father, then the work of the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. It's a very Trinitarian passage. Let's begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. In the last few weeks, we have been considering the attributes of God, and this morning we're going to consider the love of God toward His people. I find this a particularly challenging topic because in the 20th century and into the 21st century, the Christian culture has often been presented with a concept of God that is all love and no justice and no holiness. And often when we hear the phrase about God's love or that God is love, it conjures up ideas of the God who is not holy, who doesn't care what people do, who accepts everybody, whether they trust in Christ or not, a God who would never send anyone to hell, does not demand growth in holiness in his people. And so when we come to the topic of God's love, we need to be careful to define it according to what the Scripture says. The Scripture declares that God is merciful, that it is loving, as one of his attributes. But we can't fall into the trap of isolating that attribute from all the other attributes of God. So this morning we're going to examine two aspects of God's love, that God's love is a sovereign love and that God's love is an immutable love. First, we see that God's love is a sovereign love. In Ephesians chapter 1, in the first few verses, in verses 3 through 6, we see the love of God grounded in his eternal plan and purpose in election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Our redemption is grounded in the eternal grace and love of God. The idea of God's love being a part of our election is emphasized in this passage, and in love he predestined us. And there is a goal of that predestination, a goal of that election, that we will be adopted into his family and belong to him as his people. The same idea is brought out in verse 14, where it mentions that we are God's own possession to the praise of his glory. God's sovereign and eternal love for his elect is a crucial aspect of this idea of election in this passage. And the first thing we see about God's love and his sovereignty is that it is an eternal love. In verses 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice that this choosing of us takes place before God creates the world. In verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Before the foundation of the world, God set his love on his elect. The Scriptures declare that God sovereignly shows mercy to whom he will have mercy. And he does that as an expression of his love and eternal purpose. And notice in verse 5 that it is according to the kind intention of his will. His will toward his elect is kind and it is eternal. Is according, in verse 7, to the riches of his grace. We see in Jeremiah chapter 31 a reference to God's eternal love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. If you are in Christ, God has loved you with an everlasting love. In our lives, we study things, we learn things, our knowledge increases over time. But God knows all things perfectly, eternally. Therefore, he has known and loved his elect eternally. If you are in Christ, God has known you forever. He has set his love upon you forever and will love you forever. This idea captivated many of the early church fathers. And we see some interesting quotes from the very early days of the church, where the idea of God's choosing us, knowing us, electing us, seems to percolate out in their writings. In AD 69, Clement of Rome, possibly the same Clement mentioned in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:3, Clement said this, "Let us therefore approach him in holiness of soul, lifting up pure and undefiled hands unto him, with love towards our gentle and compassionate Father, because he made us an elect portion unto himself. Seeing then that we are the special portion of a holy God, let us do all things that pertain unto holiness." You can see the language that he is using is very similar to our passage in Ephesians in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In the same letter, Clement said, "There was given a declaration of blessedness upon them that have been elected by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the hope of the elect." The same Clement prayed, "Creator, guard intact unto the end the number that hath been numbered of your elect throughout the whole world. Through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, you chose the Lord Jesus Christ and you chose us through him for a peculiar people." To the Ephesians, a little later in church history, Ignatius wrote, "To the predestined ones before all ages, that is, before the world began, united and elect in the true passion by the eternal will of the Father." This was a common salutation the early fathers of the church gave in addressing their letters. Now, can you imagine how vigorously these teachings were taught and how excited these early Christians were about them, that the church fathers' common letters were addressed in this manner? Here is the idea of an eternal love of God. And it captivated them. It captured their thinking. Today, it's often simply a subject of controversy. And yet, all the epistles of the New Testament are filled with this idea of God knowing us forever, setting his love upon us, choosing us before the foundation of the world. We also see that God's love is an uninfluenced love. When we love someone, it is usually because of something in that person that draws us to them, something we appreciate or something we enjoy. But God in his sovereign grace set his love upon his elect of his own volition. In Arminian theology, it is held that election is based upon God looking down through the corridors of time and in his foreknowledge, seeing that that person will, of his own volition, his own free will, have faith and repentance, and then based on God foreseeing that faith and repentance, he elects them. Problem with that is that the Bible never teaches it. In fact, it teaches the opposite. That election is based on God's eternal purpose. And the biblical teaching concerning the nature of man's sin and the corruption of man's sin presents the idea that man will never, of his own will, his own volition, embrace Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, in verses 7 and 8, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In this context, those who are in the flesh are unregenerate. Particularly verse 9 shows the idea that if you're in the flesh, you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. In verse 7, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God." It's at enmity with God. It cannot submit to the law of God. And verse 8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Think about faith and repentance. Faith and repentance are things that are pleasing to God. Jesus said the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. Here the scriptures declare that the person who is unregenerate cannot please God, which also includes faith and repentance. It is completely and totally by God's grace that you are saved. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said that rebellion against divine election is often founded on the idea that the sinner has a sort of right to be saved. And this is to deny the full desert of sin. God's love God's mercy and God's grace are shown to those who deserve only His judgment and wrath. If you're in Christ now, if you experience the joy of your salvation, of forgiveness and justification, all that means in Christ, it's because God has acted. And that should move your heart to worship, to love toward God, because He has shown you mercy. Second, God's love is an immutable love. God is immutable or unchanging, and therefore His eternal purpose is unchanging. We see in verses 4 and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the intention of His will. In verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And notice that we obtain an inheritance. Calvin and his Institutes emphasizes the point that we have received an inheritance, and that shows God's grace. We don't earn an inheritance. And it is according to His purpose. In verses 14 and 15, or verse 14, who has given us, the Holy Spirit has given us, as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Your ultimate salvation rests in the unchanging purpose of God. Do you ever look at the events and experiences of your life and wonder if God really loves you? You think, how could He love me and have me experience this illness or this struggle or this conflict? Again, quoting J.I. Packer, he says, the statement, God is love, means that His love finds expression in everything that He says and does. The knowledge that this is so for him personally is the Christian's supreme comfort. As a believer, he finds in the cross of Christ assurance that he, as an individual, is beloved of God. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Knowing this, he is able to apply to himself the promise that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Not just some things, note, but all things. Every single thing that happens to him expresses God's love to him and comes to him for the furthering of God's purpose in his life. Thus, as far as he is concerned, God is love to him, holy, omnipotent love, at every moment and in every event of every day's life. Even when he cannot see the why and wherefore of God's dealings, he knows that there is love in and behind them, and so he can rejoice always, even when humanly speaking things are going wrong. He knows that the true story of his life, when known, will prove to be, as the hymn says, mercy from first to last, and he is content. If you are in Christ, the Bible declares that God is love to you. He has loved you from eternity. Christ died particularly for you as one of his people. The Holy Spirit applied that salvation to you at a moment in your life, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto that day of redemption. And every event of your life is governed by God so that it will be for your good. If you're in Christ, that is your position before God. You are the object of His special love and care, a love that extends from eternity and into eternity. Becky Pippert, in her book, Hope Has Its Reasons, relates a story of a very dramatic example of God's love and of His reaching out and really capturing someone in the depths of despair. She told the story of an Eastern European Jew named Jacob. And he, in his life, had married a Gentile. He was not really a devout Jew, and really that was his heritage, ethnic heritage, but he really didn't do very much with it in terms of religion. He married a Gentile. He had one son. And as World War II began to break out, he thought he was safe because his Jewish background was not well known. He was married to a Gentile woman. But one day he came home from his work and found the soldiers at his house. And as he was being arrested, he protested and said, "No, no, don't you know my wife's a Gentile? You know, I'm not really involved in this." And the soldiers sneered and say, "Who do you think turned you in? Your wife's been having an affair with this captain in our command for a long time." And he glanced over at his wife, who was standing there, and she looked to the ground, and instantly he knew it was true. He went to a concentration camp, and all during the time in that concentration camp, his one hope, the one thing that kept him going, was, "I'll get out and I'll see my son again." When he survived and he was finally released, he got back to his home village. He discovered that his wife and his son had moved somewhere into Northern Europe, had no idea where, and he knew that his hopes of ever seeing his son again were now gone. He ended up living on a park bench. He said, "It was ironic. I was like one of the bums that I used to pass and give some change to when I was working in Prosperous." The police picked him up, and in talking with him, they discovered he was not just an average derelict, and actually had discovered he had family that was now living in Tel Aviv and moving toward, you know, Israel and that area. And so they essentially gave him a ticket to get him out of the town and send him to Israel. He went to his brother's house, knocked on the door. He was so emaciated, dressed in rags, his brother didn't recognize him and refused to let him in, something almost unheard of. In total despair, he went to a park and sat down on a bench and said, "I'm just going to sit here until I die." A couple of days on the park bench, and a young girl, teenage girl, tapped him. Said, "Mister, you look so sad." Said, "I really not supposed to be here. I was on the wrong bus and got off at this place to try to find my way back." Said, "But I just really believe that I'm supposed to tell you something. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you." He said he looked at this clean, nicely scrubbed young girl who was an American girl. Her father was in the diplomatic corps there, and he said the irony of it overwhelmed him. Here I am, some young girl telling me about a Gentile God. He growled at her, said, "No one can love me, child, get away." And she said, "No, I really think I'm supposed to tell you, Jesus cares for you." And he said something at that moment broke in his heart, and he looked at her, and he's moved by what she said, and he began to cough, and she said, "You're very sick." And she said, "Why don't you come home with me?" She brought him to their house. The family, who was a Christian family, nursed him back to health for a year, got him back on his feet, and during that year, they presented the gospel to him, and he embraced Jesus as his Messiah. He became a Christian. He later said it would have been easy to have rejected that girl, to have harbored all the years of the resentments, disillusionment in my heart. But to think that God reached out to me, gave me a home and a family who loved me, restored my health, and above all else, filled my heart with a gladness and joy I never knew possible. You know what I want to do when I get to heaven? I want to be the one who offers a cup of water to everyone else. What could I ever do to express my gratitude to God for all that He has done for me? How will I ever be able to thank Jesus enough? So much has happened in my life since that moment 20 years ago, but one fact staggers me most of all is that the girl was right. Jesus loves me. He really does. A few years after she met him, he was old and he contracted an illness and he was near death. In the hospital, he was peaceful and serene and surrounded by believers who loved him. And what a contrast to his dying on a park bench by himself. And near death, he repeated ever so softly to himself, "Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me." Ephesians 1 declares that if you are in Christ, God loves you. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have loved you from eternity. You belong to them. You have been redeemed by Christ, and you are God's own possession, adopted into His family.
If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, take heart in the knowledge that His love for you will abide forever, and nothing can ever separate you from that love. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, God's Eternal Love for His People. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, God's Eternal Love for His People. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. You may also listen to today's message over the internet anytime via our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.